Let's turn to the Word of God. Firstly, to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, and then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 to 11. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion for ever and ever. Amen. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. But we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. Amen, and we pray that God will indeed bless to us the public reading of his word. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. I'm going to speak this evening about our God who is caring. But before we get into that particular part, I would like to share just a little bit of the context of Corinthians and of the passage we are going to concentrate on this evening. Paul is very passionate in his letter to the Corinthians, as he concerned about the church there, which had been infiltrated by false teachers, who, among other things, were challenging his very integrity and his teaching. These false teachers seem to have a great need for success and an emphasis on human ideas of leadership and of a kind of spiritual experience over right doctrine, just as many people today experience. These false teachers who had come into the church seem to be saying that the Apostle Paul, if he is such a great apostle, should be living a triumphant, trouble-free life. They seem to argue that Christians ought to be free of suffering and illness, just as some of the health and wealth preachers of today say. They say if you're a faithful Christian, you will be healthy and prosperous. Nowhere do we have that said in the scriptures. Now, saying it straight like that may be extreme, and we might not say that in that kind of way, but we have to be aware of those who say the same thing in a more covert way. Some say, if you do this, God will bless you with this, this, and this. And if you have enough faith, God will heal you. It's lack of faith that's preventing your healing and wealth. The Christian life should be lived at a super level, we are told. This belief in teaching is nothing but prosperity false teaching. And that teaching can come from pulpits or it can come from pews. And we have to be discerning from wherever we hear it. In the opinion of the Apostle Paul's critics, Paul was not up to the sort of living, and therefore he was unworthy of the title apostle. He was too intellectual and not experience-centered enough for them. The new teachers had something better to offer, a super-spirituality, and the Corinthian church was tempted by that offer as it appealed to their pride. But what that super-spirituality led to was the Corinthian church being lulled into a rather inactive faith, into a sort of spiritual smugness, an inward-turned Christianity that was chiefly concerned with its own joys, its own pleasure, its own excitement, its own satisfaction. Reaching out to others had taken a back seat, and their giving was not going to where there was urgent material need. Paul therefore wants to emphasize in this letter his genuine authority as an apostle called by Christ. And that's why he said in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He also emphasizes some of the marks and attitudes of a truly victorious church and Christian life, namely a reliance on God, a commitment to his truth, strength through weakness, that God's grace is sufficient, that there will be troubles to cope with in the Christian life, as Jesus himself said there would be, that the church must be concerned for the lost, otherwise it will die, and that there needs to be real sacrificial giving if God's work is to go forward and if needs are to be met. So in 2 Corinthians, we read of a really powerful letter for us today in August 2018. And it speaks to us where we are in the ups and downs and challenges of our Christian life. So let's go back to our main topic for this evening, our God who is a caring God. And my first heading is Under Pressure. Under Pressure. How many of us here tonight are under pressure in one way or another? I know for a fact that some of us are, for various reasons. One of the major themes of this letter is the sufficiency of God's grace when we face troubles and problems in our Christian lives. Further on in the book, in chapter 12, we read of Paul's thorn in the flesh and the fact that after pleading with the Lord, he is told, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." We ourselves are weak, but our God, the God of the Bible, is strong. And Paul wants the Corinthians and us to know that and to experience it. Look at verse 2 Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants us to know and experience God's grace and all its love. He wants us to experience God's grace and all its mercy, God's grace and all its forgiveness, and God's grace and all its kindness. Paul wants us to know the overflowing grace of God into which we as Christians have been brought and by which we have to grow and serve. He also wants us to know the peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding, the peace in the middle of the storm, strange though that may be. The peace we are under when every pressure comes upon us, unusual as that may be. Paul knew personally that grace and that peace of God in the middle of troubles and suffering, as we see in these verses 3 to 11, where he talks quite openly and honestly about the hardships he's faced, the sufferings he's endured in the ministry of the gospel, and how God comforted him and delivered him. Being a Christian is not easy. Jesus, the suffering servant, did not tell his disciples that following him would be a picnic in the sunshine, but rather that they would deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. It's not easy to deny oneself and to take up one's cross, but that's what we are told to do. Christians are called to do the very thing which our Lord did, and which will involve affliction, hardship, and suffering for Jesus' sake. What kind of affliction or trouble is Paul particularly thinking of here? Paul uses the word affliction three times in verses 4, 6, and 8. As I was preparing for tonight, I read that the word used in the original means pressure, physical, mental, or spiritual pressure. And pressure is certainly a word for us today, isn't it? Rather like the word stress. Everybody is or thinks they are under pressure and overstressed. There's the pressure of everyday living in this broken world. The pressure of illness, bereavement, work, family, exams, unemployment, relationships, finance, etc., etc., etc. Then for the Christian, there's the pressure to conform. We are told in Romans 12 to resist conforming to this world. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what it is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world, we are told. The world and the devil wants Christians to conform to the world's standards. Today in our country, Christians can say what they want as long as it's politically correct and what everybody else is saying, or else they may face exclusion or lose employment. Just think recently of Dr. David McEreth, for example, who recently lost his job for saying people cannot really change their God-given gender. And we all face media and peer pressure today. Very simply, just think of the TV schedules and you'll see the kinds of things which we are encouraged to conform to when the Bible tells us to conform to whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Does our television schedules encourage us in these things, for example? It's so easy and tempting for us to go along and conform to what is presented to us and all around us if we have no discernment. Think about what goes on in your workplace, your office, your classroom, perhaps in your home. Paul's challenge to the idolatry of Ephesus brought on him such an oppressive burden that he thought he would die. And in our reading, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we would read him saying, "And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." All around us, there's the pressure of a world in real moral and spiritual chaos, in desperate need of the gospel of Christ, and the task for the church and for us is tremendous. There's the pressure of what others think of us for simply being Christians. You don't think so? Then why do you shy away from being a good witness to the Lord so often? Why do you shy away from being a good witness to the Lord on so many occasions? Because we're conscious of the pressures of others, what others think of us for being Christians. And there's the pressure of ministry in the church. And if you're not sure about that, just ask our Pastor Paul or any other true minister of the gospel what's involved in the ministry of the church. For the Apostle Paul, it was those latter pressures that were chiefly concerning him here. The pressure of being an apostle and the responsibility he felt for the church and its growth. Undoubtedly, he had other pressures too, which may have been related, such as money, health problems, relationship conflicts. But for him, his faithfulness to Christ and to the ministry he'd been called to were the main sources of his troubles, his afflictions. We find the same is true for us, or perhaps we face the other related pressures. Jesus must have felt these pressures too, physical, mental, and spiritual, but even more so, because he was a sinless one. He saw sin more clearly and lived in this fallen world as someone who had created the world in its unfallen state. And he suffered and died on the cross to pay the price of that sin. In all these pressures, but especially when we suffer for our faith, the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives. So how do we cope with such pressures and such sufferings? Does God care? That brings me to my second point. The comfort of God. When we read verses 3 to 7 in our chapter, we will notice that Paul says the word comfort 10 times in these 5 verses. We need comfort for all that we go through in life and the difficulties and afflictions we face. Listen to the description of our God in verse 3. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions. Some people say today, as the false teachers did in Corinth in Paul's day, that we can be without pressure and suffering. Come to Jesus and everything will be all right, giving the impression that we will sail smoothly through life. But that's not true. We're not in sinless heaven yet, and we'll only be truly free from pressure or suffering when we leave our mortal bodies behind and go home to be with the Lord. Others say that we should praise God for suffering and have the victory over it in that way. But no. Yes, we can rejoice in God while we are suffering and in what God wants to do in our lives through the suffering, but that is not the same. In James you read, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." What Paul does here in verses 3 and following is that he praises God because he knows that whatever pressures come on him, And whatever sufferings he has to endure, the comfort of God outmatches it. Do you believe that? That the comforts of God outmatch any suffering that we might have to endure. But notice what Paul says God does. God comforts us in all our afflictions. He comforts us in our afflictions, not from our afflictions. Comfort from God is not necessarily the removal of sufferings. When I think of needing comfort in my pressures and trials, I often think of removing the pressure. But this is not the picture given to us here. Rather, God brings us comfort in our distresses and difficulties. Escape from suffering in this world is not necessarily the goal or the end product that God has in mind for us at this particular time. God sometimes does relieve the pressure we bear, but not always. But he doesn't leave us on our own to struggle with it. What is meant by comfort here? Comfort here is God coming alongside us, the gracious presence of the Lord helping and supporting us through the pressure. And of course the Holy Spirit is the comforter, the one who came when Christ went back to heaven. God is the Father of compassion, the God of all comforts who comes alongside us in all our troubles. Isn't that a beautiful picture of God's care for his people? The Christian's comfort comes from our confidence in God based on the truth of the Word of God and on the character of God which is revealed within it. So how do we receive comfort from God? We could certainly consider how the promises of God and the faithfulness of God provides us comfort, and Paul in fact speaks to these things later in the letter. However, Paul speaks to us here in verse 4 about the comfort of God, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And elsewhere in Scripture we read of where God comforts us. In the well-known verse in Psalm 23, "When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me, Lord." Confidence in God. In the middle of the depths of despair, he is there. In Deuteronomy, we read that underneath are his everlasting arms. His presence is there. So his comfort and grace are there and are sufficient. It is abundant. It is plentiful. It is profuse. We are told here in verse 5 that through Christ we share abundantly in comfort. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. But God's comfort is not meant just for ourselves when the pressure is on us. No, God's comfort is also for sharing. Look at verses 4, 6, and 7. God who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly to comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. In the providence of God, our troubles and our comforts are for a purpose. He is sovereign, and don't let's forget that as Christians. One commentator said that our suffering and comfort is the difference between a railway junction and a railway terminus. We are to be a junction rather than a terminus, meaning that we are not to be the terminus, the end. All the comfort God wants to bring us Yes, part of it is for us and its destination is with us, certainly. But we are also to be comfort junctions, sharing and passing on the comfort we have known. So often God takes our comfort we have known and our suffering and uses it for good. Our experience can help others as well as building up our own faith. Perhaps you feel you've had your fair share of pressure and suffering. Well, God may want to use you to help others. And it's not so easy to share his comfort with others when you've not known real illness, pain or suffering for Jesus' sake. Look again at verses 6 and 7. For we are afflicted, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our suffering, you will also share in our comfort. Sometimes you can best help to comfort others with the comfort we've received from God when we've experienced exactly the same kind of pressure or troubles as they have. Sometimes God's comfort is very practical, like the cake and water given for the spiritually depressed Elijah that we read about in Kings. Some think that you must talk to comfort, but the quiet presence of a friend can mean more to us sometimes than talking. In these situations, sometimes action speaks louder than words. Perhaps tonight God is speaking to you to share the comfort you have received from him with others who are under pressure. Just remember, we can comfort not only by the comfort we receive from God directly, but also the comforts we have. I suppose I'm thinking here of finance or possessions we have or positions that we might hold. Going through troubles and knowing the comfort and presence of God can not only help us comfort others in the future, but it can also increase our faith in the present. In verses 8 to 9 of our passage, we read where troubles can increase our faith. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Paul's experience here could hardly be any worse. On his own, he couldn't cope. He despaired even of life itself because of the great pressure he was under. The bottom was literally dropping out of his life. So how did Paul cope and how did he view his great troubles? Well, he didn't give up. Instead, he trusted in God. He threw himself upon his great God, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. There was nothing else he could have done, and no one else who could have delivered him. As one writer puts it, rather than losing his faith in such a moment, he had utter faith in God. He doesn't appear to have argued with God or complained or moaned about it or asked, why has this happened to me? Paul knew that such an experience had a purpose. Look again at verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. That's why this great pressure had happened, says Paul, that he might not rely on himself, but on God. Has it occurred to us that this might be true for us also? In the providence of God, why we are sometimes under great stress and pressure? The Apostle Paul learnt from the depths of despair to rely on God and to set his hope on God. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You see, and this is very significant. Paul had learned and determined before the stress came that he would lean on and trust God in his time of trial. And that is a very important step for us to learn. You get to know our God and learn to trust our God before the affliction comes, so that when the affliction does come, you know exactly where to go and you know that you can lean on him. Paul's greater awareness of death was accompanied by a deeper knowledge and trust in God. He also learnt that God is a deliverer who continues to deliver his people from and through desperate circumstances. But of course, in this life, God's deliverances are always partial, in that we may recover from illness, but in the end we can't escape death of our mortal bodies. Only in heaven is there perfect deliverance. However, the interim deliverance caused Paul to trust God more deeply before the final deliverance. He saw ahead and realized that God raised his people from the dead and have the final victory over sin. Do we know God as deliverer? Do we know his power in our weakness? Have we set our trust and our hope on him in every circumstance? Let's not rely on ourselves, but on God, who does love us and care for us, and whose sovereign purposes are best. God wants us to rely on him, trust him, and receive comfort from him. Going through times of great stress and pressure are to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who cares. In our troubles, we also need the prayers of others, which Paul speaks to in verses 10 and 11. And that's my last point for this evening, the importance of prayer within the Christian church. We read, he delivered us from such a peril, a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. You see, Paul has set his hope on the fact that God will bring deliverance in this difficulty with the Corinthian church, but he asks them and encourages them to help him with their prayers. If many Corinthians pray, then many will share in the praise and thanksgiving when God answers. Is it not sad that in most churches, prayer seems to be weak? Speak to most Christians about prayer, and heads go down. Not to pray, but an embarrassment. We, including myself, have many reasons for this weakness. But behind the reasons, the evil one is working away to keep us from prayer, both private and in corporate prayer, because in them we are to share and encourage each other and build one another up in the faith as we share with each other our dependence on God in all the challenges and stresses of life. And then we can go on to give thanks and praise to God, thanking him for answered prayer, so that we may all be encouraged. We have real Christian fellowship with each other and with God and with one another through our prayers. It's important that we pray in our homes privately and in corporate prayer in the church for those who need God's comfort for those who face despair, trouble and pressure, particularly in Christian service. Those who face such troubles are to rely on God and to grow in that dependence, but also need the prayers of the church. Perhaps our lack of participation in prayer is because we do not rely on the prayers of our fellow believers as the Apostle Paul does here. Why do you think our pastor asks for particular prayer from time to time? Why do we ask each other for prayer at times? I don't know about you, but there are times when I find it difficult to pray. And I depend on the prayers of my fellow believers in this church and further afield. Prayer is important, very important. And Paul is confident that our great, caring God will answer these prayers. On him we are to set our hope. And he will continue to deliver us of others' help by their prayers. Prayer is an acknowledgement, says Alistair Begg, that our need of God's help is not partial, but total. Prayer is an acknowledgement that our need of God's help is not practical, is not partial, but total. God is a caring God and cares for us because it is part of his character. And he wants us to grow more and more like him and mature and rely on him at all times. Therefore, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Do you believe that? Is it put into practice in your life? We cast all our anxieties on him, because he cares for us. Amen. Let us pray before we come to our final praise. Lord, your word has been preached, however, inadequately, but your promise that your Holy Spirit would be with us as we meet in the name of the Lord Jesus. Gracious God, may we be sensitive to what you have been saying to us this evening. In your grace, open our hearts to your word, and may we be blessed as you promised. We pray that the seed which you have sown through the holy ministry of the Holy Spirit may be received into good soil, and bring forth a good harvest in your time, and for your glory. In the name of our precious Saviour, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.